This morning we'll be reading from, once again, from the letter of 1 John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, found on page 1219 in your pew Bibles, if you'd like to follow along. 1 John, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirit to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. They are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. This is the word of the Lord. This morning we're continuing to look at some of the major themes found in this first epistle of John. The overarching theme of the book has to do, of course, with right belief, orthodoxy, and how important it is for the church to guard against what he identifies as false doctrine. The reason for this call to diligence, if we can say it that way, has to do with the nature of salvation itself. It is the truth of the gospel where our salvation is to be found, no other place. Therefore, to believe in falsehoods about the nature of Christ and the work that he has accomplished for our salvation is therefore to be drawn away from God and the truth of God and the life that he gives. False doctrine, then, according to the very strong language of John, is none other than to participate in the deception of the devil. Or as John makes clear, false doctrine is from the Antichrist. Now, perhaps these ideas, especially John's very strong wording about the danger of false doctrine, is somewhat new to you. The world we live in, the culture we live in, has conditioned us to expect and, in fact, demand many options when it comes to the important things in life, things that we have to decide upon, which means that our religious ideas are also included in our expectation of options. So the fact that John is so rigid and uncompromising in this letter might be a little difficult for some people to grasp and to understand. We're not used to things being so black and white. We're more comfortable with very, very, very wide gray areas, wiggle room about certain things. And yet for John, there is no gray area and there is no wiggle room when it comes to the practice of the Christian faith. Salvation is serious business. It is not something that we can play at or treat like a hobby where we just sort of pick up when we feel like it. Salvation is something that involves all aspects of our lives and it lasts for eternity. Therefore, there is nothing else in this life that comes close to being of such importance. But do we treat it that way? Salvation was Jesus condescending from his heavenly glory in order to become like us so that his perfect sacrifice could offer what was impossible for us as human beings to accomplish in our own strength, by ourselves. So for God to do such a thing should tell us that when it comes to the salvation of our souls, we're talking about something that has no equal in terms of importance. That is why John is so uncompromising and so rigid when it comes to teaching the truth of the gospel. To teach anything else or to diminish the person of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ is to remove the power of that work and the intention of the gospel. Which is why John can say unequivocally that such teaching is not from God. It's actually from the Antichrist. A few weeks ago, I mentioned that there were over 34,000 plus Christian denominations in the world today. So the big question is, well, which one of those is right? Well, that's actually not a fair question for me to pose, because when we talk about denominations, what we're typically referring to are those Christian groups who, well, they find differences about the manner in which the Christian faith is sort of expressed, right? For instance, one group of believers might say that the proper way to perform a baptism is to do it upside down and backwards and, you know, something like that. Whereas another group believes it should be done frontward and right side up. We argue about things like that, don't we? These kinds of differences are things that can cause one group of Christians to part ways with another group and start their own denomination, but they probably agree on what we can call the fundamentals of the faith. In the context of what John is talking about in this text, we're not really talking about the differences between Christian denominations, but rather the differences between those groups who do not hold to the fundamental truths of the Christian faith. I remember hearing about a conversation a former parishioner had in a church when I served in Marshall, Minnesota. He was talking with one of the local denominational leaders from that community, and this particular parishioner asked what made his denomination different from that denomination that functions down the street. And the man gave a handful of things that distinguished his group from the other group, but then he went on to say this, and not one of those things has anything to do with salvation. He was being perfectly honest. We might have our differences in regard to how we express our faith, so much so that we want to go off and start our own denominations. But most of the time, those differences have nothing to do with salvation and the truth of salvation. As the old hymn states, and as the choir sang so beautifully, our hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. O Christ, the solid rock I stand on his name. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. Most denominations could say amen to those wonderful lyrics. What John is talking about are those people who teach something other than the incarnate Jesus who gave himself for the sins of the world. That is the line, we can say, between truth and falsehood. That is what distinguishes a Christian from those holding to the doctrine of the Antichrist, or we could say doctrines of the Antichrist, and those two things are very, very different. This is of such an importance, in fact, that we can summarize John's words simply in this way. The spirit of truth is known through its adherence to right belief about Jesus. John says, dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Fundamentally, what we're talking about here is a way to discern whether some teaching is true or if it is false. In fact, the way in which John describes how false teaching spreads is by essentially describing it in the same exact way as missionaries go out into the world and try to evangelize the world. Many false prophets, he says, have gone out into the world. And what are they doing? They're spreading their lies. People who embrace false doctrine become evangelists for it. I remember many years ago now when Dan Brown's novel, The Da Vinci Code, came out. Do you remember that? Brown used false teaching from the early church fathers. In fact, some of that false teaching came from shortly after John's day here. And that teaching proposed that Jesus had a child with Mary Magdalene, and therefore there's been sort of this holy bloodline ever since Jesus was around that continues on even to this day. I heard people talking about Jesus and his lineage who would normally never, ever talk about Jesus in a public setting. But all of a sudden, this new doctrine was something that they had no trouble at all sharing with other people and talking about. Huh. Spoiler alert, right on the cover of The Da Vinci Code are the words, a novel by Dan Brown, which means it's a fiction story. It is not a purveyor of truth. Its interest is entirely entertainment. But for some reason, people find new and even controversial doctrines interesting, and they feel like they need to tell other people about them, share that in new information that they've got. And that is how false doctrine spreads and begins to take hold and even reshape people's understanding of the truth until the truth is no longer the truth. It's something else. It has become corrupted and made devoid of all that made it true. So how can a person, a typical average believer, discern what is true and what is false? Well, John gives us the answer. This test is not an all-encompassing test, but it serves as an initial guideline when someone presents a teaching about Jesus. This is what John says. This is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus has come in the flesh is from God, but every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Once again, we see how John does not allow for this, you know, great wide gray area when it comes to matters of right doctrine, because there can't be a wide area, gray area. It is very, very black and white. Either a teaching comes from God or it does not. And if it does not, then the only other source that it can come from is from the spirit of Antichrist. Remember that it is likely that John's opponents were groups that held that Jesus did not actually come in the flesh, but he only appeared to do so. And we saw that how that one false belief directly affected almost every single fundamental belief of the Christian faith. So in John's specific situation, the easiest way to discern quickly whether some teaching is true or a falsehood is by whether or not that teaching acknowledges the incarnation of our Lord. Once again, the salvation that Jesus made possible for us was based on him taking on flesh, becoming like us, dwelling among us. And in his flesh, Jesus bore the weight of human sin so that in his perfection, healing might be brought to our imperfection. The disease was bad, and the cure needed to match the disease, and that's what Jesus did. And so by denying that Jesus came in the flesh, it's to deny that fundamental truth upon which human salvation is even possible. Therefore, John can tell his readers that if a person tries to present a truth that denies the fleshly reality of Jesus' life and ministry, then it's easy to test that that teaching is not from God. Gnosticism, in all its many forms of it, actually still exists today and is something that we still need to guard against. And the basic danger in those false doctrines is that if Jesus did not actually come in the flesh, then our salvation is not based on his sacrificial death, but on something else. And it's that something else that is what false teachers usually claim to have and that you need. Again, according to John, a teaching that denies Jesus' real and physical atonement is a teaching straight from the spirit of the Antichrist and needs to be rejected outright. Such a teaching pulls us away from God. It doesn't draw us near to God. And that is the goal of the adversary, the devil, to pull us away from God, to put up a barrier between us and God, to see our destruction. Therefore, John can say that the spirit of truth is known through its adherence to right belief about Jesus, because that is where we draw close to God. That is where life comes from. Last week, we talked about the gift that all believers have been given, and that Jesus has given to us the Holy Spirit, who literally takes up residence within us. And the work of the Holy Spirit is closely connected with all that John is talking about here. And by the way, the Holy Spirit is going to bear witness to Jesus, to confirm the teachings of Jesus, to guide believers to live their lives for Jesus. Over the years, I've actually heard people claim that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to them, guiding them to think such a thing or to do such a thing. And yet, what they are claiming is from the Holy Spirit is in direct opposition and even direct contradiction to what Jesus has said in the Gospels. Is the Spirit of God going to lead a person against something that Jesus has said? And the answer is, of course not. That person might be led by a spirit, but if it is something that contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture, then I can say with confidence that they are not being guided by the Spirit of God, but by something else. All this is to say the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives plays a vital role in adhering to the truth. The Spirit is not going to lead us astray, because the Spirit, as Jesus reminds us, is the Spirit of truth. And no matter how articulate the speaker might be, no matter how powerful their message might be, if it's a teaching that's not of the truth, and the only other source it can come from is from the spirit of the Antichrist. John is very, very clear on this point. And something we often say, but probably give very little thought to, is what John reminds his readers of here next. The power of God within the believer is greater than the power of the devil in the world. For many people, the only thing that they really know about this character called the Antichrist comes from the book of Revelation. And admittedly, the book of Revelation is a hard book. It gives us a kind of a dim glimpse of a difficult time in the future. And we tend to focus on the more troublesome things found in that book, like war and famine and disease and death. And of course, what stands out in our minds are things like the mark of the beast. And of course, the Antichrist plays a leading role in the events of the book of Revelation. And what that tells us is that the Antichrist is a powerful force in this world, this fallen world, and it is not something that we want to mess around with. It's obvious that countless people will buy into the false teaching that finds its origin in the Antichrist, as countless people over the centuries have, and they still do. Remember that John has told us that there were already many Antichrists working among the people of his day, more than 2,000 years ago. But the Antichrist and his false teaching is not something that believers have to fear. We don't. John reminds us once again of the truth. You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world. And there you have it. Who makes his dwelling within us? It is the Spirit of God. Who makes his dwelling in the world? It is the Antichrist. And who is greater, the one who lives in us or the one who lives in the world? Well, John has given us the answer, the one who lives in you. But do we believe John? Do we really believe John? Do we believe that we can overcome the work of the Antichrist because we have the power of God dwelling within us? Let me just say that if we don't believe that, then we have already fallen victim to the false belief of the Antichrist. Isn't it just like the devil to try and get us to believe that we are helpless against his influence and his power? Yeah. Isn't it just like the devil to try and make us think that we are nothing and that we can do nothing to overcome his power in our lives, the temptations that he throws at us? Yeah. If we buy into that line of thinking, then we have already bought into a lie. The book of James tells us, resist the devil and he will flee from you. What that means is that the devil can't handle the truth. The devil is a defeated foe already by Jesus. In the wilderness temptation, Jesus defeated the devil and all of his temptations by simply quoting the truth. And if we are unwilling to buy into the lies of the devil and hold on to that truth, then there is nothing more that the devil can do in our lives. On the other hand, the devil delights in weak people, in impressionable people, in people who do not know the truth, don't care to know the truth. There are all sorts of lies and falsehoods that he can convince a person like that of. But just so we understand the kind of things that the devil tries to do in our lives, let me just give you a few examples. God says, whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You ever heard that? The devil tells a person, God doesn't want you. You've done too many bad things in your life. Do you really think that trusting in Jesus, simply trusting in Jesus as your Savior, is going to make you acceptable to God? What a silly idea. God says, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. And the devil says, well, why has God abandoned you in your hour of need? Why are you suffering like this? If God really cared about you and loved you, he would never let you be in this situation. Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Rest twice in that short little passage. The devil says, you can't rest. You can't ever stop trying to earn God's love. You need to work off your sin debt, which means you got a lot of sin, and that means you're never going to be able to sit down and take a rest and just be in the peace of God. That's never going to be yours. I think you get the point. God's truth and the lies of the Antichrist couldn't be more opposite. And one of the reasons God has given us the Spirit is to help us to live in that truth and to remain in that truth. No matter how many lies the Spirit of the Antichrist can throw at us, those falsehoods should have no hold on us, because the power of God within each and every believer is greater than the power of the devil in this world. We are a people of truth. And it is the truth that God has given to us so that we can live the abundant life of grace that's only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But that brings us to a very important distinction. If true believers are guided by the Spirit of truth and live in that truth, well, then we can say this, that the perspective of those belonging to God is not the same as those who belong to the world. How many of you have found that to be true? It's an obvious point, especially in our modern world. We can see it. The people of God don't see the world in the same way as the people who belong to the world. There's been a fair amount of discussion over the past few decades about this particular issue. And this is something that scholars and theologians simply call a worldview. And a worldview is just what it sounds like. It is how a person views the world. So from a Christian standpoint, it seems clear that the way in which we should view the world should be through the lens of faith, which is rooted, of course, in truth. Following John, then, perhaps we can be as equally black and white and say that either we live with a Christian worldview or we do not. That simple. And if we do not, then what other option is there? Well, if Satan is referred to in the Bible as the God of this world, and if we don't hold the worldview that comes through the lens of faith, then isn't it reasonable that the only other possibility is that we hold the same view as the Antichrist about this world? Again, perhaps there are those uncomfortable with making such a hard distinction, drawing such a clear line. However, I think we can make the case that John certainly was not uncomfortable with making such hard distinctions and drawing such clear lines. In fact, it is in making such distinctions that identifies truth from lies, believers from false believers, those who belong to Jesus from those who hold to the doctrine of the Antichrist. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, "Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever?" The questions that Paul poses here all have the same answers: none and nothing. For righteousness and wickedness have in common? Nothing. What fellowship can light have with darkness? None. What harmony is there between Christ and Belial, the devil? None. Or what does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? Answer: nothing. And the reason these things do not stand and cannot be joined together is because they are essentially opposites, aren't they? In these instances, one of the two items of comparison is always going to cancel out, so to speak, the other one. That is why it is dangerous for a Christian to entertain the old man, that life that we are supposed to have been delivered from. Without a clean break with the past, we will never be completely free from it. It'll always have its claws in us, trying to pull us back. Scriptures tell us that our sins have been removed as far as the east is from the west. It seems to be quite a distance apart, right? And yet many people try to sort of hold on to the middle, hang on to those activities and proclivities that so easily tempt us back into that old life. We're afraid to give it up and to move on and to be free from it. That which we have been freed from should have no fellowship with the life that we have been given in the Lord Jesus Christ. That is also another role of the Spirit of God working within us to guide us and to convict us and to keep us walking that path with Jesus. And a serious conflict arises when we want that gift of salvation. We want the blessings of eternal life, but we also want the other stuff. The stuff from the old life, to continue living the way that we've always lived. And once again, in very black and white terms, those two things are simply not compatible. I've said this in the past, but our goal as Christians is not to try to get to heaven while smelling like smoke. Go ahead and think about that one. The person who has received the truth of the gospel is the person who has also been transformed by the gospel. And that transformation is what helps us to view the world through the lens of faith. And if you want to see the differences between a Christian worldview and the worldview of a person who belongs to the world, then simply talk to an unbeliever and ask them anything about anything. News, politics, cultural issues, environmental issues, health issues. It really doesn't matter what you're talking to them about, but in short order, you will see that a person who does not see the world through the lens of faith is going to see the world very, very differently than a person who does see the world through the lens of faith. And of course they would. How could they not? If John only gives us two choices, then either we see the world through the lens of Jesus or we belong to the world, which means that our perspective is influenced by the God of this world. And once again, it is a black and white choice between Jesus or the spirit of the Antichrist. John says they are from the world and therefore speak from the viewpoint of the world. And the world listens to them. Yeah, they do. We are from God, and whoever knows God listens to us. But whoever is not from God does not listen to us. This is how we recognize the spirit of truth and the spirit of falsehood. People who hold to the same perspective tend to agree with each other and actually defend each other's positions, don't they? If your perspective of the world is of a person being from the world, then an opposing perspective from a person who sees the world through the lens of faith is going to be vehemently rejected. And once again, you don't have to look very hard to find examples of this in our own society. It's all over the place. The world has no place for God in any form. Why? Because this sinful world is ruled by the God of this world. God is not going to have a place in that world. Therefore, it stands to reason that those who belong to this world are going to reject any viewpoint that comes from the lens of faith and truth. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Nothing, Paul says. What fellowship can light have with darkness? None. Either we see the world through the lens of our faith, or we see it from the perspective of being of the world, which comes from the spirit of the Antichrist. So I think it should be easy to see that the perspective of those belonging to God is not the same and cannot be the same of those who belong to the world. John's a bit of a stickler when it comes to Christian doctrine, isn't he? But remember that John was writing to a Christian community that was being attacked by false teachers seeking to win converts with their false doctrines. John needed to be a stickler about Christian doctrine. And if salvation through the incarnate Christ is the only way that salvation can be found, then we too need to be sticklers when it comes to guarding Christian doctrine. John, of course, was dealing with a specific group of false teachers, but every single generation has its own false teaching to deal with, and we need to be prepared for that. And although we might want Christianity to be just a little bit more flexible when it comes to certain aspects, maybe we can conclude just a few more options. John reminds us that there are only two choices. Either something is true or it is not. Either it is from the spirit of truth, or it is from the spirit of the Antichrist. Black and white indeed. Because when truth begins to be compromised, even just a little, the door is open for false teaching to creep in until truth is not truth anymore. It is corrupted, it is tainted, it has become something else entirely. It takes courage to be willing to take such a stand for the truth, especially in our own day. With the spirit of this world, the spirit of the Antichrist, yes, it is strong, it is powerful. But as John reminds us here, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Do we believe that? May the Holy Spirit continue to guide us, direct us, convict us. May we stand boldly as witnesses for the truth of the gospel, even against a world that is hostile to it. Because once again, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Let's pray together. Our gracious God, we thank you for this first epistle from John the Beloved. We know he speaks with firsthand knowledge. Not only did he know Jesus in the flesh, but he has received all the spiritual benefits that all people receive when they place their faith in Christ. Help us, Lord, to learn from John. John was a bold defender of truth. Even in the midst of hostility, he did not care. He held on, and he would not let go to what he knew to be true. The revelation that you sent through your apostles is what we are still guided by today. So help us, Lord, to continue that tradition, to be defenders of the truth, even in a world that is hostile to it. May the Spirit within us continue to guide us and direct us. May we be inspired to be bold proclaimers of the salvation that can come only through our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. And we ask these things in his name. Amen.